All right, Matthew chapter 17. Let's get into this here. And really, when I put this title on sermon audio, I'm just going to call it What to Do When the Devils Won't Depart. That's just what I'm going to call the title. But it's fasting for war. It's understanding fasting in the spiritual warfare. All right. And Christ talked about that in Matthew chapter 17, that there was a war, and that sometimes it comes to a time when you have got to fast and you've got to pray for certain things. Amen. And Matthew chapter 17, verse number 15, we'll start there. He said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast him out, he said. They said, and Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. That's important right there, isn't it? Important note right there, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This kind, he said, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord Jesus, we pray. We pray for your power. We pray for your understanding. We pray you just open our hearts and our minds, illuminate us to this truth. Lord, help us understand it. Help us to live by it. Lord, help us to apply this principle and this teaching to our life, Lord, so we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we can have that shaking, that heaven shaking, that earth shaking power of prayer, Lord, in our lives, and that power that we could see God work, a mighty work in our lives and our hearts, that he could use us as a vessel of honor unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to a very powerful weapon in the arsenal of the Christian warrior. It's very powerful, this weapon. And Satan, by the way, is deathly afraid of this. He is deathly afraid of this weapon. He does not want you to know about this weapon. He does not want you to put this weapon into practice in your arsenal. He does not want you to. He would rather you use some kind of carnal weapon, a carnal weapon that you would use try to fight him, against him. Why? Because if you use that carnal weapon, you won't get the victory. You won't get the victory at all. There is no carnal weapon that can be used against the devil to defeat him. I've often said this, and people have said the spirit of 1776 is going to take America back and all these other things and everything. And I said, what are you going to do? Wave a constitution at the Antichrist? You're going to wave it at him? He's just going to fold? Oh, you got the First Amendment. I'm out of here. Whoa. No. I mean, you got the right to keep and bear arms. I'm in trouble now. It's not going to happen, is it? No, it's not going to happen. What do we have to do? We've got to fight the devil with the weapons God gave us. But the devil's plan is to keep you from knowing the weapons of your warfare. So you don't understand the real weapons of your warfare. And if you don't understand them, you can't war against them a good warfare. What does the Bible say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18? This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Amen? That thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Isn't that the plan? Isn't that what we're to be doing? Warring a good warfare. By what? By this book. By understanding this Bible. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. We don't want to be that, do we? The first thing I want to remind you of here tonight, and I talked about in other sermons, so I'm not going to double down on this here, but just touch on it again. the modern perversions or the modern versions that are out there, they just gut, for lack of a better term, fasting out of the Bible. They just take the spiritual warfare verses out of the Bible. Mark chapter 9, verse number 29. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 21. They take fasting or the entire verse out of their versions. Now, why would that ever happen? Why in this day of apostasy, this day of living, would there ever be a Bible version that you would look at and open up and all of a sudden there's something missing in it? What's missing? Fasting. And it's dealing with spiritual warfare, which is where the verses are missing. Right in the context of spiritual warfare against the devil, and those verses are gone, and fasting is taking away from you. Man, that should make you and I want to fast even more. That should make you and I want to follow the Lord and deny the flesh even more. Because the devil has a conspiracy. He has a conspiracy against the Word of God. He is always, not to erase completely the Word of God, but his modus operandi has been what? Ever since beginning of time, to take away just enough of the Word of God so it does not apply to you and you don't get the full benefit of it. That's what he's done forever. Did he not do it to Jesus? He quoted partial verses to Jesus, didn't he? Remember that? He said, hey, they'll catch thee lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. But didn't read the other part of the verse, did he? How it said he'll trample the adder and the serpent, he'll trample it down underneath his feet, and he'll destroy the lion and the adder, he'll destroy them. He left those out. Why? Well, he didn't want to talk about his defeat. So then why are, out of the modern perversions, why, the modern versions of the Bible, why are these fasting verses missing? Well, I'll tell you why, because he knows he's defeated by them. He knows he is absolutely defeated by them. Amen. So if I was in a war with somebody, the best thing that I could do was take their weapons away from them. Because if they didn't, remember what happened in Israel, remember? Hey, you know what the Pope did through the Dark Ages? He outlawed the crossbow. Why did he do that? Because then you couldn't fight him. Why? Because those arrows go through armor, that's why. Hey, guess what? Satan knows that. Satan also knows that fasting causes him to flee. He's not going to stay there. Why? Because you have to understand what fasting does. And I'm going to explain this in the warfare, in the scenario of war, so you can kind of understand. It's not just fasting. He said prayer and fasting. Amen. He said both. There's a reason why that's the case. So when you understand that, I look at that, this is nothing more than the devil's attack. This is the devil at work in these modern versions to take away from us our weapons and leave us in a valley when we need mountain-moving faith. Right. Amen? We need mountain-moving faith. But what's he want to do? Leave you in the valley scared. Why should we ever be scared of him? Why should we ever be scared of him? He should be scared of you. It's this psychological, satanic psychology that the devil uses. You and I should make him flee. Right. No, we don't flee from him. He flees from us. Amen. We have authority from God. We have it from God. He flees from us. He runs from us. We don't run from him. Amen. All right. Let me calm down a minute now. Number one, the first thing we notice is this was a difficult situation these disciples were in. Think about this for a minute. These disciples were already given power over unclean spirits and power to cast out devils by Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 10. I want you to follow me through this. I'm going to do this a little bit different tonight. I want you to follow me through this story here and understand just what took place and how this transpired. And you will understand it better in this context than me just talking about fasting and war. But for you to understand what happened and why these disciples needed that faith, that powerful faith, even they did. When they were given what some would be called apocalyptic power or something, power from on high or whatever, they were given different power from God. They were given by Christ. He anointed them with power. Wait a minute. Christ directly anointed them with power. Yeah, turn to Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Even the devils are subject unto us. through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. You believe that? I hope you do. If you don't, you don't study and read your Bible enough, and you're not growing in the faith like you should. Amen. Better start reading that more. Better start getting in that Word of God more. You better start believing God's promises. All right, verse number 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. I find that interesting because he said devils and he said spirits. See that? Same verse. All right? Same chapter, same context right there. Spirits are subject unto you. All right? Then he says, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. We need some of those, don't we? Amen. We need some more of those. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. See that? To cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So we see then they were given power. So you think they were a little confused when this young boy walked up to them? And his father walked up with this young boy and they could not cast the devil out? Don't you think after they went around casting out devils and casting out spirits and the devils were even subject to them? When all of a sudden they come up to one and it's not subject to them and it doesn't leave. It doesn't go away. It stays there and mocks them. It stays there and rages at them. Well, that makes it very interesting, I think, when you start to put it in context. See, we always think of this as, well, they couldn't cast it out, no big deal. Wait a minute, these guys were given power just like you are. You're given the same authority to cast out devils. Why? From the Word of God, Jesus Christ. He casts them out, amen, by the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ to command them to depart, and they depart. Amen. They can't have any control over you. They can't do that. Well, what happens when one does? Well, look. You see, they were given power, but they came back in this text, only in our text tonight, only to find out there was a case that they couldn't crack there. There was a spirit that would not come out. It says this man, this young boy, was a lunatic. What does that mean exactly? A person affected by insanity, supposed to be influenced or produced by the moon or by a position in its orbit, a madman. That's how Webster determines it. Or explains it, excuse me. The disciples could not cast out the devils that were in this lunatic, but they had been given power. Must have been hard for them to comprehend, huh? They must have looked around at all the scoffers when they laughed at him and said, see, you don't have any power. You couldn't even make that devil leave. What kind of power do you have? You don't have any power. Then the devils probably mocked him too. You don't have any power. You can't make us go anywhere. Right? But they had been given power. And you know, there will be times in your spiritual walk that you will feel helpless against Satan's attacks. There will be times in your spiritual life where you will just feel like you are constantly being attacked and you are helpless against it. But you and I have to follow this scriptural recipe for victory, because there is one. There isn't anything that God left out of His Word that you need. Do you know that? God didn't leave anything out. Every situation of your life can be handled with this book, can be explained by this book, and it is all sufficient. Amen? For all of your instruction in righteousness, amen? It is all sufficient. It has everything that you absolutely need. Like these Christians tried to tell, or they said they were Christians, we were out in Anoka at the Halloween event here last. They said, well, that's all Bible times. We're not in Bible times. I just like, Yeah, that's what they said, those guys. Remember those guys that when I was talking to them at the end and they were trying to tell us we were doing everything wrong, we were walking down to that big part where all that reunion was? Those guys on the side that you were trying to talk to them and reason with them too, and they were like, oh, well, those are, that's back in the Bible. Oh, is that different than now? You got to use marketing, he said. You got to market yourself a little bit better. I think I'm probably doing a bad job with that. I don't know. But, yeah, you got to use a little bit of marketing. Shave that beard off. Use a little bit of marketing. I need an image consultant. That's what I need. Yeah, it's pretty scary. But that's what people think out there, isn't it? All right, number two, Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation. Jesus is about to give him the remedy for the problem. He's saying here in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 16, I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither. Faithless. Jesus told them, you lack faith. Now, I wonder how much this applies to us. In the spiritual struggles of our life, the principle of this, how it applies to us. How much faith do we lack in any type of struggle that we have, any of our afflictions, any of our problems, any of our concerns, anything in our life? How many problems do you and I have where the answer is you lack faith? Amen. You lack faith. The minute a struggle came up or some opposition came up with these disciples, like Satan, they lacked the faith they needed to get the victory over the devil. Mark chapter 9, the version there, what it says here, Mark's telling the story, says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed in foaming. What happened here? I'm going to tell you what happened. Those devils started raging in front of those disciples, and they got scared. Do you understand? That's what happened. They saw the foam coming out of their mouth. They saw the anger. They saw the gnashing of teeth. They saw the devils roaring in that man and roaring at them. And what happened? They lost their faith. They got into fear mode and not faith. And they got scared. And the minute you get scared and you stay scared like that and you have that fear of man, it brings a snare. Anytime you have that fear of the devil and not the fear of the Lord that leads you, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. And that's what happened to them. Man, those devils started raging on them, started scaring, foaming at the mouth. It's kind of like, you know how like if a dog walked up to you and if it's sitting there calm, you're fine. But if it started rabidly, you know, ferociously barking at you and growling at you and it's like foaming at the mouth and everything and it's angry and it looks like it has rabies and it's going to eat you or whatever, like a coyote or, well, not really a coyote, but a wolf or something like that, something big like that. And it's coming after you or a lion is roaring at you. Man, you're going to get scared, aren't you? You're going to get scared. That's what they did. They had power from on high, but guess what happened to them? They got scared. They got in the flesh, and they got scared. They feared. And those devils can sense fear. And the devil can sense fear. Mm-hmm. That wicked kingdom of the devil, they can sense fear. Because they know they got you acting in the flesh outside of the Word of God, not on any authority that you have, but acting outside of it and acting in the flesh. And guess what's going to happen to you? You get scared and the devil's going to get you. That's what's going to happen. He's going to get you right where he wants you, right in the flesh. Well, why? Because if I'm walking in the Spirit, he can't do nothing to me. He cannot do a thing to me when I'm walking in the Spirit. Amen. But when you start walking in the flesh, guess what? Well, he's the master at manipulating feelings and everything else. All the devil, they're masters at manipulating feelings and playing with your feelings and emotions and intensifying his attacks. Once he shoots that arrow in you, that fiery arrow, and it starts to burn in you, guess what? You start getting scared. You start operating the flesh. You're no longer got your eyes on Jesus Christ. You're not trusting the Lord anymore. You're acting in the flesh. Then you're reacting. You're not taking control of the situation upon the authority that God has given you. And you're in a lot of trouble. He's going to consume you with that fear. That's what's going to happen. So they started to get scared of all that raging and manifesting of all kinds of evil that those devils were doing. I believe it was a lack of faith in Christ on the disciples' part. Then on the part of the Father, there was a lack of faith. And those that were bystanders was what Christ, he was rebuking here and teaching. He not only rebukes them for their lack of faith, but he also teaches them what the remedy is. He doesn't just rebuke them, but he also teaches them what they needed to do, what the problem was. You will see that the lack of faith is a determinant. In spiritual warfare, in spiritual warfare. A lack of faith is an absolute detriment in your battle against the devil. And the devil, you're going to lose. When you start a lack of faith, when you're not walking in the spirit, when you're in the flesh, you're going to lose a lack of faith. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Amen. Jesus then rebukes the devil, right? In this story, in our story here, he then rebukes the devil. And to show that all power was given unto him in heaven and earth, he rebukes the devil. See ya, get out of here. Go on. There is no devil that can stay when Jesus makes him depart. Amen? Just remember that. When you go to your heavenly Father and cry out in Jesus' name, he'll send the devils away from you. Amen. The disciples asked him then, why could they not cast out the devils? Why couldn't they do it? And he told them, because of your unbelief. They had a lack of faith. A perverse generation, he calls it. What does that mean? It means that man is born with his back facing away from God. Amen? With his back turned to God. He is born that way. He is perverse. He is born a sinner and he is perverse and he turns his back on God. From the day he's born. Amen. You and I, if the day we're born, as we grow up, nobody has to teach us to rebel. Nobody has to teach us to be a liar. Nobody has to teach us that. We've got a fallen nature that absolutely loves it. Amen? Such as are influenced by perverse opinions. They're perverse, which hinder them from receiving the truth. They couldn't even receive the truth. What did the Father say in Mark chapter 9, verse number 24? He said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Well, that's the first key right there. Amen. Saying, I believe. And then, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Well, now you're starting to get to the meat of the problem, aren't you? What was this? This was an expression of humility. If my faith is defective, supply what is lacking, Lord. Help me to overcome my unbelief. Let not the defect of my faith be in the way of this blessing. Amen. How long shall I be with you? He said, how long shall I suffer you? He was upbraiding them with the length of time he had been with them, in which so many wonderful works had been done among them. And yet they remained unbelieving and incorrigible and intimating, and that his patience and long suffering would not always continue. And that in a short time he should be gone from them and they should no longer enjoy the benefit of his ministry and miracles right there. They would have to believe them by faith. This is the victory, even our faith. Amen. You know, I know you want a formula that is like a lot harder than that and something more difficult than that. You would like something more complex than that, like Naaman did. He didn't want that muddy Jordan. No, give me something sophisticated. Come on, I thought you'd jump up, do like three spinning kicks in the air, come down, whack me on the head with something, and I'd be healed. You want me to go jump in the lake? Jump in the river? Get all muddy in that nasty river? What's the matter with you? Aren't they better over there? What do you want me to go in there for? That's the same way we are. We don't want what's plainly written in Scripture to fight the devil in his kingdom. We want something special, right? We want something different, don't we? He said, because of your unbelief. I like this quote here. Are we preachers of the gospel? Do the things of God rest upon our minds with a deep and steady conviction? Can we expect that a doctrine which we do not from conviction credit ourselves can be instrumental in our hands of begetting faith in others? So we preached, and so ye believed. The word preached generally begets in the people the same spirit which the preacher possesses. Amen? If you don't believe God's going to cast out devils, if you don't believe God has the power to save sinners, if you don't believe that, how do you expect anybody else to really believe anything you say? The most convincing, you know why the most convincing? Somebody asked me on the street, okay, I'm going to go out the street with you. What should I preach? Preach your testimony. Preach your testimony. Amen? That's right. Preach the word. But preach your testimony. Tell them how Jesus saved you. Why? It's very convincing. Especially when you know you're saved. Amen? Show them in the Bible salvation and show them how Jesus saved your soul. Amen? Show them that. Yeah, they start to refute that too, haven't they? But yeah, exactly. It's true. But you know what? It's hard to convince a man. You can't talk me out of when Jesus saved my soul. Trust me, the devil's tried a million times. Amen. Don't work, though. It don't work. You're talking me out of what Jesus did in my life. Amen. All the criticism and everything else I get for that gospel that changes someone, you ain't never talked me out of it yet. Amen? You can't talk me out of it. Why? Because I know what Jesus did in me, that's why. Now go tell the world. Amen? It's because of their unbelief, being willing to convince them of their unbelief. As he had done the father of the child, he convinced all of them who had confessed it and desired it might be removed from him. But lest they should think they had lost their power of doing miracles, he healed them. Because of your unbelief, you know, I like this quote here. That is the naked truth of it. Never deceive yourselves. There is no shuffling will serve turn. Be content, hard though it be, to hear your own. A smart truth takes better with an honest heart than with a smooth flattery. With smooth flattery, right? It's hard to hear, isn't it? You got a lot of unbelief. That's the naked truth. You want to know why you have most struggles in your life? You get all scared and run when the devil starts attacking you? Because you have a lot of unbelief! And man, I'll tell you what, the heart that has unbelief in it is the devil's playground. Man, does he ever have a lot of fun with your mind? When you live in unbelief, man, he has a lot of fun with your mind when you live in unbelief. I'm telling you, when you're walking in the flesh and you're living in unbelief, he is having a lot of fun with you. Man, he's got you. You know, his favorite trick is to get you into circular reasoning. Man, you'll be going like this the whole time. It looks so dumb. You know how foolish you and I look when we do that. When the devil gets us in that circuit, we are like a hamster on a wheel. We just keep rolling around that thing. And he just sits back and he laughs at it. Look at that guy. Look at him. Right? Well, I don't know if I'm saved, and I don't know this, and I have all these struggles, and this and that, and what about this, and what about that, what about this? And man, you're just in this like hamster wheel, running around, and he's back there looking at you like, look what I got him to do. And they're all laughing at you, when all you gotta do is say Jesus' name, all you gotta do is come out of that and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember the promises of God. That's all you have to do is return to the book, and return to the promises of God. That's what you have to do to fight him. And guess what? Then he leaves. Why? Because there ain't no playground anymore for you. You can't have no fun here. Get out of here. You can't have any fun here. Leave. Depart. Yeah, there ain't nothing for you to have fun with here. Why? Because I'm not walking in the flesh. I'm walking in the spirit. Then he's going to leave. Nothing for him to do here. Right? Satan hates boldness and confidence. That's why he attacks it all the time. He don't want men to stand up today and boldly stand against his kingdom. He doesn't want that at all. Oh man, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to order your house aright. He doesn't want you to follow God's word. He doesn't want you to be a submissive wife. He doesn't want you to do those things. Why? Because he's afraid of it. Listen, if we only understood how absolutely terrified the devil and his kingdom is of the saint and child of God that knows his place and his position in God's kingdom, if we only understood that, we would boldly trample those devils. And they would flee. The problem is we forget. And we get in the flesh and we start to get worried. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying you got a lack of faith. Anytime you're in the flesh, you're not exercising faith. Anytime you are in a mode of fear, you are not exercising faith. You are not trusting your Heavenly Father. You are walking in the flesh, and you are due for destruction. And the longer he can keep you in there, the better off. Those disciples came to Jesus, man, they were scared out of their mind from them devils. They said, well, we couldn't do anything with them. Why couldn't we do anything with them? What happened? We had all this power. What happened? Well, he told them, because of your unbelief. The minute you started roaring, the minute the devil started roaring at you, man, you got scared of, you forgot that I gave you authority. So what do you need? You need to build that faith. You've got to build that faith. But we have a problem. You know, here, as we see it, there's a problem here. They couldn't cast him out. But Christ is the man of war, and he has the answer. That's what I love about the Lord. Amen. He's got the answer. There's never a problem. He's never had a problem. Do you understand that? God has never had a problem. Did you know that? I've heard some preachers preach this before. Oh, well, God was up in heaven, and then all of a, and we needed redemption from and God had a problem. I heard him say it. And God had a problem. So then Jesus said, okay, I got the answer. Wait a minute. I know, that is the dumbest thing, right? I mean, oh my, somebody needs to go back and study the attributes of God. But anyway, God never had a problem in his life. Why? It's impossible. He knows everything. You can't have a problem if you know everything. Okay, God can't. It's like these guys go to a theatric school or something like that, a theater school or something to like put on a show when they're preaching or something, and they make up all these fancy stories and things. Be like, well, God had a problem one day, and Jesus said, well, I'll fix the problem. I'll go. And that's really, I mean, how insulting is that to the Lord? How absolutely insulting is that? And by the way, when you listen to that, it just sounds brainless anyway. If you understand anything about the Bible, God never had a problem with anything in his life. Ridiculous. Anyway, but Exodus chapter 15, verse number 3 says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 13 said, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I like that, going to this next verse, because he's going to give us the answer. So we have, you and I have to follow the Lord's instructions. I know that's it. You know, let me give you a hint here. This will help you too. I'll say this real slow because it'll be easier to understand, okay? We have to read the book first, though. You have to be in it. When the Bible says, my people are destroyed all day long for lack of knowledge, our people are, God's people are destroyed all day long for lack of, they don't get in it. They don't read it. You don't know the instructions from God. You have problems that come up in your life, and you don't know the answers. Why? Well, you're not in the Bible. That's why. You're not in the Word of God. How are you going to learn anything? How are you going to learn to defeat the devil when you don't follow the instructions? You're not. You're just going to be that hamster on the wheel in circular reason, going around and around and around, being defeated all the time and living this defeated life. And when you live that defeated life, by the way, let me tell you something. You are of no use to God. You're ineffective against the devil's, against fighting the devil's kingdom. And the devil, don't you understand the devil knows that you're ineffective? That he watches it, he knows it, he sees it, he's laughing at you. He's like, well, he's no problem. She's no problem. I just throw a little bit of controversy their way, throw a little bit of wicked thoughts, or throw a little bit of depressive thoughts their way. It'll oppress them a little bit, and they'll just run away and not do anything. Amen? Well, what happened to these disciples when they couldn't cast this raging devil out? It brought them to humility. Amen? And that's really where you and I need to be. We need to be humble before the Lord, and we need to be walk in humility before the Lord. Amen? He that walks in humility in his prayer closet before the Lord will walk boldly in front of men. If you humble yourself and pour your heart out to God, admit everything to God, and cry out to God and humble yourself and be contrite before the Lord, you will be able to be bold in front of men and against the devil's kingdom. This is the principle we see here. They came back to the Lord and said, Lord, we don't know what to do. Well, that's a good place. I'm glad they went back to Jesus. Amen. Because that's where you got to go. Amen. When you got a problem, you got to go back to the Lord. You got to go back to the Lord. Amen. Jesus said next, number 3, he said, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So here we come to the crux of the situation here. Here we come to the answer here. He said, Christ gives the remedy right here. He has the answers. Being the man of war that he is and able to make war against the beast and defeat him, he tells us, how be it? This kind. This kind, he says. This kind, one preacher said this, this kind means this kind of devils, this species of possession, where they had a long possession, where they produced such a painful, fixed, and alarming effects, they could be expelled only in connection with prayer and fasting. You know, there are devils that have been so embedded themselves in the lives of the lost that they go not out but by prayer and fasting. But I'll give you another one. Well, first of all, let me say this. They have had a very long time to take root in the life of that person and will not let go without strong faith, firm resolve, and trusting in the Lord. Amen. But I'll tell you, there's some things in your life. There are some spiritual situations in your life that some of you have been trying to get victory over for years. Maybe it's a bitter heart. Maybe you've got a bitter heart against your family. Maybe you got a bitter heart from your past. Maybe you have pain. Maybe you were molested as a child. Maybe you were abused as a child. Maybe you were beaten. Maybe your parents weren't good to you when you were a child. Maybe you've went through all these things and you struggle with these thoughts of resentment and anger and bitterness and wrath and all of these things well up inside of you and you just can't get the victory. Well, can I tell you, howbeit this kind come not out but what? But by prayer and fasting. There needs to be a time set aside to the Lord where you give up these earthly pleasures for a while and you focus on this and you pour your heart out to God. And you get the victory that God wants to give you. There are things that we all battle. You know, I was telling somebody the other day, I was saying, you know, we look at each other in this church and sometimes we you look at each other a little bit different than I do, but you look at each other sometimes in the church, you might think, well, they got everything. Everything must be going good with them. Let me tell you something. As a pastor of people, let me tell you, everybody in this church is struggling with something. Do you know that? Not me. Yeah, you are. There is a war that we all face somewhere in our lives. Something in our lives that's a spiritual challenge for us. If not, then you're the perfect man and you've already arrived. And what do you need to go to heaven for? You're already here. Right? We all have challenges we face. We all have these problems in our life. We all have spiritual problems. Every single one of us do. Come on. Listen, we could lie to each other if we wanted to. All right. But you're not going to lie to yourself and you're not going to lie to God. We have challenges that we all face. I don't know what it is. I don't pretend that I know what all of your challenges are. I know I got a few. Amen. But I don't pretend to know what yours are, but I know you got them. How do you know that? Because God said you would. And he said, these come by prayer and fasting. Amen. By the way, if we had all arrived, we wouldn't need this book. Do you understand that? If you read the New Testament, you understand this about anything. That's why these sinless perfection guys crack me up. Because if you read the New Testament here, if you understand the Bible here, one thing you'll understand is this. Well, it's all written for me, for my needs and growing in grace. And he's given commands and orders and called me to repentance on different matters and warned me about this and warned, why? Because you need it. So that tells me that we all have spiritual struggles. Now, the bulk of them are in your mind, aren't they? The battle rages inside. Flesh against spirit, spirit against flesh. Amen? But there are some things that you face in your life right now that quite possibly God might be bringing you to a place of fasting and prayer for that. To get the victory, to concentrate wholly on getting the victory, completely on getting the victory in your life, over whatever position you're in, over whatever you're facing, over whatever the problem is in your life. Amen? Well, I'll tell you one thing. You're never going to know unless you obey God, unless you follow Him, unless you do submit to that, unless you do humble yourself before the Lord. You say, Lord, I need a time of fasting. I need to pray about this. I don't want to end my life and say, you know what, I could have done this, but I didn't think it was important enough. I heard about fasting and everything. I heard about that in the Bible over and over and over and over again. And the most mighty men of God and women of God that ever did anything for God, they what? They fasted, they prayed, they sought God's face. They denied their flesh. Well, what about me? Why don't I do that? When am I going to do that? Good question. Because you know what? These aren't going to come out. Howbeit this kind, right? Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Could it be that there's some things in your life that aren't going to go away without prayer and fasting? You're not going to see the victory that you want in your life without prayer and fasting? It doesn't have to be an actual devil possession. It's demonic work. It's devilish activity. It's anything. Hey, you know what? You might have a spouse that just can't get it spiritually. I mean, there's like this block here spiritually, and they're not growing, or they're not living for God like they should, or you just can't get them to understand something. You know what? Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Have you fasted and prayed for them? Have you? Have you fasted and prayed for them? How important is it for you to get an answer from God? How important is it for you to get victory? Is it important? If it is, then I trust you'll follow God's recipe for victory. Amen? Maybe it's more. Maybe you want something from God. Maybe you want to be married. Maybe you want a husband. Maybe you want a wife, whatever. Have you prayed and fasted for it? You don't want it that bad then. Amen? You don't want it that bad then. Maybe you want victory over something that you're struggling with, that you just can't get the victory over in your life. Something like that. Maybe it won't go forth but by prayer and fasting. Have you done that? Well, you're never going to know unless you, by faith, follow God. Amen. By faith, follow Him. Like one preacher says, he says, some devils then are not so potent, political, or vile, or villainous as others. So neither are wicked men all alike in this wicked world. Some, stigmatically Belialists, face the heavens, burden the earth, please not God, and are contrary to all men. Others are more tame and tractable, as the young man on whom Christ looked and loved him. One preacher said this, I have read of one devil that would haunt the taverns, theaters, and whorehouses in London all day, but he dared not go forth without private prayer in the morning, and then would say at his departure, now, devil, do thy worst, and so use his prayers as power. Amen. You got to call out to God. You see this demonic activity and you just wonder what's going on here. Amen. Why is there such a stronghold in Northfield of evil and wickedness? Huh? We see it. Why is there? Well, we know why. We know a few good reasons why. There's a bunch of druids here, a bunch of witches here and everything else, a bunch of witchcraft. Two universities of evil and wickedness here. And a bunch of apostate, wicked, effeminate, worldly churches. Right? Materialism and everything else. We know that. But you know what? Perhaps these kind won't go forth without prayer and fasting. Amen? Hey, we haven't fasted for this town yet, have we? Not together. We haven't fasted for this town. We haven't fasted for... Maybe you got loved ones that have such demonic deception over them and you want them to be saved. And you cry out to God for them to be saved. But have you fasted and prayed? Hey, sometimes God won't answer. Sometimes they won't repent and God won't answer that prayer and they won't get saved. We don't know that. But I'll tell you what, it shouldn't be for a lack of us praying and fasting and obeying God and following Him, should it? It shouldn't be for that. What about, maybe you have a mom and a dad that's lost and on their way to hell. Maybe you have family members. Oh, they're too far gone. They're too far heathen. Oh, they're too far into the occult, or they're crazy charismatics, or they're this or that. They can't be saved. Really? Well, with that kind of faith, not going to get you too far, is it? Or maybe your father needs to change, or your mother needs to change, and maybe they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, or that. Have you fasted and prayed? Maybe they're into cults. Have you fasted and prayed and begged God? Have you begged God to deliver them? Have you fasted and begged God to deliver them? From the chains of Satan that binds them? And from the demonic deception that's over them? Have you prayed for them? Or do you just complain about them? Say, well, they're just wicked. They'll never get saved. When's the last time you had some sacrifice of self for a while and did that? The Bible says these kind come not forth but by prayer and fasting. Amen? What kind could these be? Man, these could be devils that are influencing men, that are trapped in false doctrine, that have deceptions. This could be demonic oppression over a brother or sister in Christ who are just being oppressed by devils. You ever seen somebody? Man, I've seen brothers here telling me that, man, they've been oppressed by the devil, man. They know that they've been oppressed by the devil. They know the devil's been working on them and oppressing them. And we prayed for one another for God to deliver us. But you know what? Sometimes they won't come forth but by prayer and fasting. And sometimes we just got to fast. Maybe it's fasting from some sleep for a while to pray for our brethren. Maybe it's fasting from food to pray for our brethren that are in need. Are they important enough to you? Do you really care if they get delivered? Do you really care if that oppression leaves them? Do you really care? These kind could be those devils that are working on a spouse and discouraging them in their walk. Or encouraging them to fight the Lord or fight against their husband who is living for God. I know a lot of brethren out there that their biggest battle is their wife every day. I wonder how much they've prayed and fasted and asked the Lord to deliver her. I wonder if there's a wife out there. I wonder how much she's prayed and fasted for her husband. The Lord would deliver the husband from his demonic deception that's over him. Amen. Fasting is just not for men. It's very clear in the scriptures. It's for women too. For the children of God. This kind can be any demonic influence that as you normally pray and seek God's face, you don't see the spiritual victory. This could be for anything. That is, in order to work miracles of this kind, to cast out devils in cases so obstinate and dreadful as this, faith of the highest kind is necessary. That faith is produced and kept vigorous only by much prayer and by such abstinence from food as fits the mind for the highest exercises of faith and leaves it free to hold communion with God. See, we're separating that time away and we're keeping our minds sharp. And we're praying and crying out to God. By the way, fasting without praying is just starvation. Just so you know that. Okay? Fasting without praying is just starving yourself. It's not really doing. I mean, it's not right. If you're not going to pray, you're not really you're not fulfilling what fasting puts you on that ground of warfare and in that place where you and I have a sure footing to cry out to God and to keep focused on the Word of God without earthly pleasures distracting us. That's what it does. See, I have bad health. Have you fasted about it? Have you fasted and prayed? Ask God to deliver you from it? Amen. Well, he couldn't do that, could he? I mean, if I have bad health, fasting can't be good for me, right? Maybe. It's definitely spiritually good for you. Amen. I like this quote. The third kind of fast is an absence from bodily refreshments in respect of a certain degree for some space of time. We must distinguish between murder and mortification. Christ never destroys the body to save the soul. Amen? Understand that. Self-denial is a duty, but not self-murder. The height of prudence is in all precepts, laws, and institutions to distinguish persons, times, and occasions, and accordingly to discriminate the obligation. Translation is basically saying that you do things decent and in order. You don't try to kill yourself to get answers from God, okay? That's not what God's telling you to do. The second condition of a religious fast is this, that it be done with a hearty detestation of the body of sin, for the weakening of which it is designed. Fasting means war against sin. Whoever fought valiantly against him, who he did not first hate. Amen. We're fasting. We're hating the body of sin. Not we hate our body and want to die. No, we're just denying it. And we're concentrating on the Spirit of God. It's kind of like that hate that the Bible talks about, who hate not his mother or father. You don't really, I mean, you don't want to see him dead or dead. No, it's just you love Christ so much. You love God so much that no other relationship matters to you besides that one. And then it'll set the order for all of your relationships. That's what that means. Amen. Doesn't mean that we really want to see our body, you know, destroyed by that. No. But what we want to do is walk in the Spirit. The third condition of a duly qualified fast is that it be quickened and enlivened with prayer. The reason the fast requires a society of prayer for the procuring of good or the deprecation of evil. Look at David and Daniel, same thing. If you're going to war against the devil, if you're going to get victory against those devils, they're not going to come out but by prayer and fasting. And you know what? It's that denial like we talked about. And prayer, praying, seeking God's face during that time. Every time you're going to go eat, you would go eat a meal, you're going to pray. That's your meat and your food and drink is God. Do you understand that? You are being filled up by the Holy Ghost to do battle against the devil and his kingdom and to get spiritual victory in your life. It's not a punishment. It should never be looked at that. To spend time with your Lord and Savior should never be punishment. It should be the height of your day. Amen. God help us. We love the flesh too much. When depriving it is something bad. Think about that for a second. When depriving our flesh is something bad, we love our flesh too much. Amen. We are all too comfortable in this world, aren't we? Why do you think the devil loves it so? Because we don't war against him because we love his world too much. Right? Come on, think about it. He's the god of this world. And when Christians aren't warring against him, if they're not denying themselves and taking up their cross and following Christ, we are loving his world and he loves that. He has many attractions to attract you along the way of your spiritual walk. Vanity Fair is everywhere, isn't it? Right? How may I more consume the people of God? How can I distract the people of God from their duty so they won't war against me, but they'll love my world and live in it? That's the devil's plan. What does fasting do? Take you out of that world. Amen? Take you out of the vanity of this life and put you on spiritual ground. Amen. Isaiah 58:4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? Man, what is that describing? That's war! Don't you get it? That's war. That's what fasting does. Man, that ought to excite you. It really should. I'm excited because I know God's going to do something, amen. I know He is. If His people will be obedient to Him and they will fast and they will seek His face and they will do it with all their hearts and love the Lord and cling to Him, I'm telling you, God is going to break some spiritual strongholds that are around here in your lives, in the lives of your family, and the life of and this city and this state. He will shake this place if we'll follow Him. Amen. He will shake it. Amen. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Amen! Listen! Don't you get it? That's what God wants to do. That's the definition of fasting for war. Wake up out of your sleepy slumber! Some of you have bondage so great you can't crack a smile for Jesus because you ain't got one in you. And that's sad. It's really bad English, but it's a lot of truth. I love how God uses me. I thank the Lord for it. The simplest of simple there. Amen, but He still uses it for His glory. I want you to read that again. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is your fast, to loose the bands of the wickedness. You know somebody that's in bands of wickedness? There you go. To undo the heavy burdens. How many of you see the people that have burdens? Satanic as well as just burdens of this life that they need broken. And to let the oppressed go free. So, if I or you have demonic oppression that will not go away, what is He saying will take that away? the fast of the Lord and prayer will take that away. That's what he said. By faith. By faith. We have that faith he gave us, right? You believe that? The faith of Christ, you believe that? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Amen. That you look at this. And that ye break every yoke. How many, is there a yoke upon you? Is there an oppression upon you? Is there a yoke? Do you need clearness? Are you in bondage? Are you in bondage? Has the devil got you somewhere in your flesh and you can't get loose? Does the devil have one of your family members in the flesh and they can't get loose? I guess you know from the scriptures what you must do to get the victory. That's what you must do. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked and thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Is it not for you to be a covering to those who need it? Amen? By the way, there's nothing wrong with it saying a lot of times too that you know, providing for others during a time when you're denying yourself and giving to others. Now, that's through prayer and also money. That's also gifts, whatever, food, whatever. Whatever. Whatever the Lord wants you to do. Amen. But how about also the other aspect of that is being that covering for somebody else and praying for them and interceding for them on their behalf, that the devil's bands would be broken that are on them. Fasting comes to be effectual, to dispossess the evil spirit by being a direct defiance to that disposition of body and mind upon which especially he works. Listen, I'll simplify this for you. Pay attention closely. This is real simple. When the devil is afflicting your mind or your body by temptation, by suggestion, by fiery darts of the wicked, the best way to stop that is to fast. Why? And pray, by the way, those two together. Fasting and prayer are inseparable. Okay? I keep saying prayer after that, but they're inseparable. If you're fasting, you're praying. That's just how it works. That's God's order. It isn't fast and then don't pray. No, it's fasting and prayer. Amen? Together. Prayer and fasting together. But when you're walking in the flesh, you're having all these problems, what do I need to do? Well, I need to step out of it then. I need to deny the flesh and I need to walk in the spirit and I need to fast away from everything. Fast away from pleasures of this life. Fast away from the marriage bed upon agreement with my spouse. Fast away from these other things. Fast away from pleasures and spend that time with my spouse praying and seeking God's face that night and asking God to give a victory there. Fasting away from food. Fasting away from the pleasures of things. Fasting away from computer or whatever else it is, or internet or whatever else is distracting, or reading any other books besides the Word of God and or things that will grow me spiritually. Fasting. Why? Because now I'm stepping out of the flesh and what's he going to do to you? Well, nothing. You're walking in the Spirit now. Don't you get it? You see? When I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm saying, no, I'm going to deny the flesh. So if he wants to, you go ahead and play with that. I'm going to deny that. You'll leave pretty soon because you'll be gone. Because there's nothing in me. I don't want to be in there. I don't want to be in that flesh. You see that? It's like when Satan came and looked at Jesus and he left, he departed. Why? Because there was nothing in me, he said. So what do? You try to model that as best you can. I know we're not God, okay? But we do have His Spirit inside of us. And we can walk in the Spirit and put off the flesh. And say, okay, fine, I'm going to walk in the Spirit then. I'm going to seek God's face. I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek God's face. Now what happens? Well, now His effects are not going to be as powerful. Why? Because I'm fasting and praying. I'm not in the flesh anymore. By the way, fasting is for war. Let me say that. It is a notable act of self-revenge. Amen. It corrects the ill temper of pride. Anytime you get too proud or too big for your britches, you just fast and you'll find out how good you're not and how much you don't have and how much control you don't have and how you don't always have it together and you need to depend upon God for what you have and for what you do. And it'll make you thankful for what God has given you. You go without food for 24 hours and the tiniest morsel you'll be thankful for. Amen. Fasting is always joined with hatred of sin. It's part of that hatred of sin. If we have not first wrought our minds to a settled dislike and a bitter disgust of sin as our mortal enemy, all our attempts against it will be faint and heartless, our mortifications treacherous, and our fastings frustrating, much like David's sending an army against Absalom with the design to save him and to deal with him gently. We can't have it. No. We've got to have a revenge against that. It will be only an alarm to sin to put itself into a posture of defense, to retreat further into the soul and there to rally together its strengths and to secure itself by a firmer possession. Man, we can't. We got to hate sin, man. We got to pray against it. We got to war against it when we are praying and fasting. Fasting and prayer. Prayer joined with fasting is like an apple of gold set off with a picture of silver. Now we have it as at its best advantage. It shines bright and it flames pure like fire without the encumbrances of smoke or the alley of contrary blasts. Fasting is extraordinary for the extraordinary trial that we're going through. Its means are necessary. When the Christian is buffeted with any temptations or overpowered with the corruption and cannot by the use of ordinary means quench the one or mortify the other, when the short dagger of ordinary prayer will not reach the heart of a lust, then it is time to draw out the long sword of extraordinary prayer upon it. Some poor souls complain that they have come to the Word in their daily prayers, begged power over such a lust, resolved against it many a time, and none of these means cure it. What can they now do more? Here they are told, bring thy condition to Christ in this solemn ordinance of prayer and fasting. This hath been the happy means of strengthening many a poor Christian to be avenged on those spiritual enemies which have outbraved all his former efforts. And like Samson, to pull down the devil's house upon his head. Amen. Amen. That was William Gurnall, by the way, in his armor chapter. Because that's part of the armor, by the way. That's part of your weapons. That prayer and fasting at the end, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, that is completely connected with that prayer warfare. You cannot separate the two. Because fasting puts you in that mindset of prayer. It puts you on that battleground of long-term prayer to God and crying out to Him and focuses you on it. Instead of, okay, here's my daily devotion and prayer. No, here is a lot of time. Here is everything, Lord. Here is me pouring out everything. How many of these oppressions or possessions do your family and friends have? How many need delivered? We'll never know unless we fast and pray for war against these devils. You know, I have family members that are lost like that. I have family members that are lost under demonic deception and probably possess some of them. And I need to fast and pray for them and war against those devils. But by prayer and fasting, he said, that's the only way, soldier. That's the only way for the victory. That is in the exercise of miraculous faith expressed in solemn prayer to God, joined with fasting. It seems that Christ not only suggests that faith was greatly wanting in his disciples, for which reason they could not cast out the devil and heal the lunatic, but they had been wanting in prayer to God to assist them in exercise of their miraculous gifts. And that whilst Christ and the other three disciples were on the mount, they had been feasting and indulging themselves with the people, and so were in a very undue disposition of mind for such extraordinary times, for which our Lord tactically rebukes them. This kind of devils goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What a testimony is here of the efficiency of fasting. When added to fervent prayer, some kinds of devils the apostles had cast out before this without fasting. Charles Spurgeon said this, there are times in your life that you will see ordinary victory and then you will need extraordinary faith that only comes by denying the flesh and fasting from pleasures and praying with power. The meaning thereof is that it is not every kind of faith that will suffice when we have to enter into a serious conflict with Satan, but that vigorous efforts are indispensably necessary. For the weakness of faith, he prescribes prayer as a remedy, to which he adds fasting by way of an auxiliary. He basically says this to him, says, I think this is Trapp that says this, by the way. He says, you are an effeminate exorcist, said he. And see, it seems as if you were engaged in a mock battle got up for amusement, but you have to deal with a powerful adversary who will not yield till the battle has been fought out. Your faith must therefore be excited by prayer. And as you are slow and languid in prayer, you must resort to fasting as an assistance. Hence, it is very evident how absurdly the papists represent fasting to be a specific method of driving away devils, since our Lord refers to it for no other reason than to stimulate the earnestness of prayer. Do you see that? It is to stimulate prayer in you, the earnestness and the fire for you to pray to God and cry out to Him. That's what it's for. It's the battleground of prayer, fasting is. It's really what it is. It's the battleground. It's the preparation for the war. When he says that this kind of devils cannot be cast out any other way than by prayer and fasting, he means that when Satan has taken deep root in anyone and has been confirmed by long possession, or when he rages with unbridled fury, the victory is difficult and painful, and therefore the contest must be maintained with all our might. Notice it's not fasting alone, but it's fasting that puts us in the position to have prevailing prayer and power in prayer. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. We're actually almost finished. I got to hurry. Ephesians chapter 6. I take it all the way up to the time on you, poor people. Ephesians chapter 6, and verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Oh, that's important right there, isn't it? Praying with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now let me ask you, how can we best pray always with all prayer and supplication and watching with all perseverance in times of this spiritual war? We do it by fasting. It provides the springboard to war in prayer. As we deny our flesh, we are in the Spirit. Don't you understand? When you deny the flesh, you're in the Spirit. And you're warring in the Spirit. And you're praying in the Spirit. Prayer is not limited to the humanly possible. Prayer is a work of faith. The purpose of prevailing prayer is to bring to pass things that are divinely possible, and that are in God's will. He has chosen to make us His co-laborer. He has chosen that. That was God's plan. He called out, cried out. He told us to pray. He commanded us to pray. He commanded us how to pray. He's the one that called us to do that, and that's why we pray. Amen? Because He told us to. Jonathan Edwards, he said this. He said, when God has something very great to accomplish for His churches, it is His will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of His people, as is manifest in Ezekiel 36 and 37, together with the context. And it is revealed that when God is about to accomplish great things for His church, He will begin by remarkably pouring out the Spirit of grace and supplication. I should think the people of God in this land should be in the way of their duty to do three times as much fasting and prayer as they do. Whew. Now that was hundreds of years ago. I wonder what he'd think about right now. Hey, Ben? For in this case, the less duty must yield to the greater, the end of fasting being to help us in prayer, which it doth not when nature faints under it. For the soul cannot fly if the wings of our bodily spirits are slowed down. You have now, the Christian, the armor of God, but take heed thou forgettest not to engage God of this armor by humble prayer for your assistance, lest for all this you be worst in the flight. He that gives you the arms can only teach you to use them and enable you to overcome by their use. The words imply degrees in the intensity of the forms of evil ascribed to demons amounting to a generic difference. Some might yield before the energy of the human will and the power of the divine name and the prayers even of a weak faith. Some like that, some devils like that which comes before us here required a greater intensity of the spiritual life to be gained by prayer and fasting of which our Lord speaks. The circumstances of this case render it probable that our Lord himself had vouchsafed to fulfill both conditions. The disciples we know did not as yet fast. Remember, he said they didn't. He said they would fast when he left. Amen. And the facts imply that they had been weak and remiss in prayer. The words are noticeable as testifying to the real ground and motive for fasting and to gain for the higher life to be obtained when it was accompanied by true prayer by this act of conquest over the lower nature. Peter's vision and the appointment of Paul and Barnabas by the direct guidance of the Spirit are both connected with fasting. And Paul, besides the hunger and thirst that came upon him as the incidents of his mission work, speaks of himself as fasting often. Now, Paul knew about spiritual warfare. Paul was in it all the time. He had the devil constantly a thorn. Remember he said, the messenger of Satan, a thorn in his side? Remember that over and over again? I guess he knew something when he said he was in fastings often. Amen? They need to cast out devils by the name of Jesus. But if it's spoken with little spiritual faith, they could not overcome the mighty enemy. They needed special preparation. He must inspire and augment his faith by prayer and self-discipline. Prayer invokes the aid of God and puts oneself unreservedly in his hands. Fasting subdues the flesh, arouses the soul's energies, brings into exercise the higher part of man's nature. Thus equipped, a man is open to receive that power from on high and can quell the assaults of the evil one. The lesson here is very clear. In order for us to have that prevailing earth-shaking prayer. I mean that prayer, folks. I'm telling you, that prayer that scares hell. Do you understand that? That prayer that scares hell and sends devils fleeing. We need to fast and pray. If we want victory, we need to be prepared for it, and we prepare for it through fasting and prayer. How about John Knox? I'm almost done here. John Knox in Scotland fasted and waited upon God until intervening providence drove Mary, Queen of Scots, into exile. The leaders of the Reformation in England practiced fasting as faithfully as they offered their prayers. John Knox fasted and prayed, "Give me Scotland or I will perish. Scotland or I will perish." That's what he said. Although John Knox had been imprisoned and enslaved, and though he was often in infirmities and under threat of persecution, he consistently lived out his theology, believing that one man with God is always in the majority. As such, the prayers of one man heard at the throne of God were a threat to the throne of Scotland. During the time of the 16th century Scottish Reformation, Knox's ministry of preaching and prayer were so well known that the Roman Catholic Mary Queen of Scots is reputed to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Why? John Knox practiced regular fasting and prayer. She was scared of his prayers more than she was invading armies. Guess what? So is the devil. You say, "I don't know if I understand." Okay, what's the hardest spiritual exercise, for lack of a better term, that you... I know I hate that word because it's been perverted by, Ignatius Loyola, that wicked Jesuit. But what is the... In our duty to God is prayer, right? What is the hardest thing for you and I to do? Pray. It is the absolute hardest thing. Man, we can read the Bible. Sometimes you don't read that enough. We can go out and preach in front of lost sinners, have them scream in our face, have them yell at us, have them spit on us, have them pull down our banners, have them throw fake blood on us. We can do all those things, right? We can do all those things. But what's the hardest challenge we face? Praying. Amen. Praying. And what do we need to do more of? Praying. Not as a last resort, as the first. Amen. And fasting puts it into that context and that place. fasting puts us into that warfare, that place where we can say, you know what, I'm not going to go. I can't eat with the family right now. I've got to go in my prayer closet and I've got to go pray tonight. I'm going to deny myself. That's right. I'm going to go in my prayer closet and I'm not going to eat tonight. I'm going to go pray. Amen. Well, that's not every night. We understand that. But you know what? There's going to be some nights where God is going to say, you know what? You need to get alone with me. You need to be away from everybody else. You need to get alone with me. And you need to deny the flesh and you need to pray. Amen. And you need to seek God's face and get the power of God. Faith scares the devils, and mighty faith causes them to flee from us. Fasting and prayer is following God's design of submitting ourselves, therefore, to God, resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. There never was a completely submissive man to God that did not fast and pray. If you need victories, you need to be on your knees. You need to be in your closet, and you need to be fasting and praying. If you know the devil's at work in your life, or he's at work around your life, or in your children's life, or in your family's life, or in your friends, or your church, or anything else. You know, it's easy to look at the failures of others, but are you looking at your own? Are you going to God in your prayer closet and trying to get victories over yourself, over what you're fighting, what you're warring against? The biggest battle, you know what? You need to fast, number one, for your own spiritual walk. Some of you are battling some things that you have not gotten the victory over for years and years, and they are embedded deep inside of you. And the only way to get them out is to fast and pray and seek God's face. And you are never going to have victory until you do it. You don't even have the rule over your own flesh. I would worry less about everybody else and more about yourself. Amen? See to thine own house. Amen? It's easy to look out at everybody and say, man, there's problems everywhere. It's easy for me to stand here and look at it, man, y'all got problems. All y'all got problems. Every single one of you got problems. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's a lot harder to get alone with God and fast and pray and go, say, Lord, okay, show me all mine. And then let me pray for my brother. Devil's warring against us. He's going to keep warring against us. It's time to ramp up our warfare against him. That's why we're having a day of fasting. Amen? That's why we're doing that. That's why we're starting that. Well, I've already started, but I mean, that's why we're starting that. That's why we're fasting tomorrow. Amen? As a church. Obviously, it's not mandatory. I can't make you do anything. I don't want to make you do it. I want you to want to do it. I want God, if you don't want to do it, I want God to change your wonder so you do want to do it. But I'm not going to try. I'm not going to look differently upon you. Amen? I'm going to let God do it. But I don't want to be that church that always wonders how far we could have went. How much we could have dotted the devil's eye. How many serpents we could have treaded on. I don't want to be that church that wonders that. At the end of my life, I want to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. By the grace of God, I warred a good warfare. Father, thank you. Help us to live it. Help us to love it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us to deny our flesh, take up our cross, and follow you. Help us to fast and get into that prayer warfare and war against the devil and war against his kingdom and war against his deception on our loved ones, on our family members that are lost and deep in sin that need to be saved. And war against what's inside of us, Lord, those imperfections that are in us, those problems that are in us, Lord, those challenges, those afflictions, those besetting sins that are in us, those thoughts that we need to get right, those things, those actions, Lord, the perfecting of our own selves, Lord, help us to go to you, fast and pray tomorrow. Pray about our evangelism and what we have going on. Pray about our church. Pray for our brethren to be strengthened. Pray for our loved ones to be saved. Dear God, help us to deny the flesh and to follow you and take up our cross and follow you and pray. And may the devils depart and may hell be shaken beneath us, Lord, because of its fury and because of its fear that our prayers will consume their wicked activities, Lord. and cause them to flee from us, Lord. May the devils depart from us in Jesus' name, because his soldiers are on their knees in their prayer closets, fasting and fighting the devil with everything they have and seeking God's face and getting the victory and going to our Heavenly Father and praying without ceasing. Help us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.